Thank you very much. Hey, good morning, church. It is beautiful to come back to Westside Chapel because we have good memories of this place and this space. We've been here at Westside Chapel now over 20 years. Westside Chapel supported me and my wife, Florence. You want to stand up? Going to school here in the U.S. at Mount Noma University, Mount Noma Biblical Seminary in Portland, Oregon. And they were supporting us to become missionaries. And finally, we became missionaries to Rwanda. Our children have been here. Those guest houses for the missionaries there, they are really special. They have good memories from those houses. And some of you may not really get it, but those houses are much better than a hotel because as a missionary, you have your own space and your own kitchen and your own place with the children, and you can have your life. A place where you can forget to wash your cups and come back and wash them later on in the day. It's your house. It's your space. And we thank God for those houses. Thank you so much for being our friends. A number of you here have been our support for many years. And prayer, may God continue to bless you. God called us to go to Rwanda. And it was a darker place when God called us to go. Rwanda had just recovered from the genocide of the 1994 of the Tutsi people of Rwanda. Nearly the genocide against the Tutsi people of Rwanda. Nearly a million people killed in just 90 days. Those days, the nation was 7 million people. So when you kill a million out of 7 million, that's over 10% of the population. And when you start to put that on scale, pain was in different communities, very near each other. And in the middle of that, God gave us a call. And out of that call was a call to go reach out to the children of Rwanda who had survived the genocide. We served orphans and built orphanages and built schools. Started out with 29 children. Now there are 11,000 children in 12 different communities across the nation, where we have planted a church in every community, but also in those communities, take care of children, is educational, spiritual, and health needs, where they are serving them with the two hands of the gospel, compassion and proclamation at the same time, carrying out the great commandment and the great commission at the same time in the same community through the name of Jesus Christ. Out of that, now we run a Bible college. 386 pastors come to study and get a good education, an accredited education in Rwanda, which is outstanding. And your church supports the Bible school in a very special way. That seems to be your first love and ministry in Rwanda. And we want to thank you for doing that in Rwanda. We run a hospital of 50 beds. In the city of Kigali, a number of schools ministry to women. This redemptive ministry is going on and on and on, and more lives are being transformed. They are hearing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you so much for being part of it. I want to talk about the forgiveness and the reconciliation journey in Rwanda. Forgiveness and I call it forgiveness and reconciliation tables, because when you hear death and fights and trauma, there's so much hatred in the middle of that. But God is doing amazing things in the nation of Rwanda through the ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's pray. God, I come before you. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you help me bring a message to your children Speak your word and speak life and speak love. And may your love break down every form of hatred and pain and bring healing in our lives through the blood of Jesus Christ and the healing anointing you pour on our heads and our hearts. I do request you to be with me in this moment with your help, because you promised to help me. I ask you to do help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We felt a clear call to God, from God, to go to Rwanda. And I'm glad the call was clear. Because if the call wasn't clear, it would have been very hard for us to go. The call was very terrifying, but at the same time, it was a beautiful call. We carried so many tears of fear, I'll tell you the truth. Being afraid of where we are going. Because where we were going, generations of our family had died there. They've been killed there through the genocide against the Tutsi people. My auntie's children, all of them were killed in the war. My uncle was killed and his wife, and the only one daughter in the family survived, who gave birth, my cousin's sister, to a girl called Bera, whom we have now adopted, and she lives with us, and she has become a medical doctor. God is redemptive. But this place was painful. This place is not where we wanted to go. In fact, after living in America for 3 years, life became a little bit comfortable, that you'd expect what would happen next. But still in the middle of that, we were carrying labor pains. Now, I don't assume to understand labor pains. My wife and you mothers here know much better. But I've been a witness of labor pains, to see the pain and the expectation. And we had the pain, but we're also expecting God to do great things. And God has done great things. Yes, we knew the pain. We knew the pain of being raised up in a place where you are not accepted because you don't belong there. You may have the same color. You may learn their language, but you don't belong there. That is not your home. We know and we understood what it means to be discriminated as a child very early in our lives. We knew the pains our families had gone through as refugees for years from one place to another place. And finally, we were beginning to have a sense of comfort and a sense of being educated and being able to find a job and raise your children and have your own life for the first time. And God called us to Rwanda. And when God called us to Rwanda, to people who didn't need us but needed the Lord, they needed the gospel, they needed Jesus. They didn't love us, but they needed to love on Jesus. They needed something from God. And to us, it was like going to where you are not needed, going to your enemies, going to a place where you can be potentially hurt. And this psalm is a psalm I really love because it gives me a beautiful picture. The psalm is Psalm 23, verse 5. And this psalm says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." That's ridiculous. It's unreasonable. It's not real. It's not real to sit down at a table with your enemies. But God had called us to obey him and go do the work of healing. But also God himself had started to do a work of healing when we lived in Portland, Oregon. I remember taking a number of counseling classes. I took so many credits of counseling because for me, I was getting free therapy from the class. Okay, so I was taking the class and I was learning. Now I remember one day taking a class in a crisis counseling. And this professor told us to write papers. So I wrote a paper on post-traumatic stress disorder, something completely new to me. And I started doing research and writing and pulling my notes together. And the more I wrote my paper, the more I wrote about myself, my own traumas, my own fears, my own recalling dreams of being hunted and pursued by my enemies. And then I remember standing before the class to present my paper, and I failed to present the paper because I was crying. God was healing me through the process. And God wanted us to take the same healing ministry to the people we had left behind. God was beginning to heal our hearts, but also to anoint our heads with oil for the mission of healing set before us. But what is to stop my enemies from blowing us away as we defenselessly dine with them? Go to them. Should we care for our enemies, or should we fight them? Should we build a wall and keep them away out from us and keep ourselves safe before we eat? Obviously, how can you enjoy a meal in the presence of your enemies? At best, simply not good for your digestion. It's not a good experience. It's very toxic. This is what the Lord was calling us to do. But this time, it's a different table. It's a different table because many times when we read about the table, and we think it's about you and your enemy, just two of you sitting on the table. It's not just you and your enemy. God prepares the table. And when God prepares the table, God does not leave the table. God dines with you and your enemies around the same table. Among our first sponsored children, we brought into the orphanage, his dad had killed many people in the community where my family lived. His father was in prison for having killed people in the community. But the father who was in prison had left behind a wife with little kids with no help. And here in the community, you have victims and children of those who committed genocide living together. And for us as African New Life, children are special to us. In fact, much of our ministry was built and is built around children. And God called us to reach out to these children. I remember walking into our newly founded orphanage. And here is this boy. And everybody in the community and the orphanage, they know how much havoc his dad committed on the village. And here, other kids who have come back from being refugees or survivors, and they are all living in the same orphanage. That was not easy at the beginning. Not an easy place to be. Not without hostility. And in that moment, God calls us to bring reconciliation, to teach children to love their enemies. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 43 to 44. Matthew 5, 43 to 44. You've heard that it was said in the past, love your neighbor. That's a good experience. And hate your enemy. 44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a child of God. That is what it means to be a true Christ follower. I love to pray for my enemies. Prayer for your enemies seems to be the beginning of forgiveness and reconciliation, because you cannot pray and hate at the same time. You can't pray for your enemies and hate them at the same time. By the way, you can't pray for your city and speak bad about your city at the same time. You can't pray for your nation and speak against it at the same time. What you pray for, you bless. So Jesus is saying here, bless your enemies. Bless them, bless them. And I remember in the middle of all of that, one day I walked out to go to a gachacha meeting. Gachacha meeting is the word gachacha comes from grass, like a grass pad. And when the genocide ended in Rwanda, we didn't have enough judges and lawyers to take people through the judicial system. So the prisons were full. Those who were suffering in their community from the tragedies were also very many. And we came up with a traditional way of doing reconciliation. Before the universities came to us and the European education was brought to Rwanda, we had our own traditional ways of reconciling people. And the traditional way was not to keep them in prison, but to try to bring them to a point of confession and restitution for the evil that has been done. So prisoners were released into the communities, obviously with the care of the state. And then they would go into the communities and meet up with the families who survived, like a widow and the orphanage that survived the genocide and survived their own, survived machetes, because many people were killed by machetes and they still carried the trauma and the pain and the experience so visual. And a younger person will come to you and say, I remember when my father was killed by a machete and I was a few meters away. They hit me and put me, these are real stories, underneath a heap of the dead. And by the grace of God, I am here today. Our engineer who builds the buildings now for Africa New Life, that is his story. At age 9, survived the killings. And his father was killed. So they would be brought into the community. And they would make confessions and ask him for forgiveness. But this time, it was more traumatic for me than usual, because I remember going into the gachacha meeting and I saw a guy, people in the gachacha meetings, these reconciliation meetings, and this person is in our neighborhood. So it's like you still have a killer in your own neighborhood. I was terrified. In that situation, what do you do? Do you run away? Do you leave? God has called you in that community. Now, as if that is not enough, again, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. That is a hard message and a reality in the middle of what we are seeing. Again, in the same community where God called us to plant the church, one night I woke up. And when I woke up, I discovered that the front door of our house had been broken. And guys had entered into the house. And they left a big piece of steel in our living room. Big piece of steel, and they took stuff from the living room. But fortunately, God protected us in our bedrooms for the children and for us. They didn't touch anything. And then I was so grateful to God that I never woke up to fight them, because if I did, they would have hurt us. I remember in the morning, I woke up and I started walking around the house. And on the wall, there was blood because these guys had jumped the wall of the house. We used to build walls around the house and they had poured their blood on the top of the wall. What do you do? Do you run away? No, you don't run away. You don't run away because God invites your enemies on your dining table to dine with you. It was too much. Florence was pregnant, I remember, with her third baby. So at that moment, she returned to the U.S. to live with her uncle and my brother who lives in Indianapolis. I stayed and continued the work with my younger brother and a few younger men. And more people joined us to do the work. Life was hard and dark, but at least we had developed a team of support and a board in the U.S. Many churches were already supporting us with prayer and visits and finances. And those prayers were working. We served the children, some from our enemies, while others were genocide survivors and those who had returned as refugees. Again, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. How do you interpret this verse? First, it's important to recognize the shift of the psalmist's metaphor. The psalmist's metaphor here gives us amazing shifts. For the first four verses, the psalmist was a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. So the psalmist was a sheep. God was the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now God is the gracious host, and the psalmist is God's guest, and God is the servant. What a beautiful picture. God as a host. Let us allow God to be the host on those reconciliation and forgiveness tables. Many of us want to do reconciliation without Jesus. Only Jesus will help us. It takes a sacrifice to reconcile people and to bring forgiveness. It takes one, and sometimes it takes the victim. It takes the victim, unfortunately. And let me tell you, as a result, things begin to happen. It takes a sacrifice. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his ransom as a ransom for many. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, what about these enemies? What are we doing with our enemies? Look at Jesus. He serves the enemies. He sacrifices, makes a sacrifice for the enemies. The enjoyment of God's provision in the midst of our enemies meant to be both an act of faith. An act of faith in that we are moving out of our comfort zone, from our traditions, from our past of pain and hatred and loss, to unfamiliar areas of great opportunity and growth. That step of reaching out to your enemies, to those who have hurt you, to those who have done wrong against you, that is the greatest step of growth in your life. Sometimes when we talk about hatred, we think of national hatred and racial divisions and ethnic divisions, like in the case of Rwanda. But sometimes there are smaller family issues among cousins and nieces, brothers and sisters, stepmothers and daughters, smaller steps. But let me tell you, when you take that step, and allowed the ransom of Jesus Christ on the cross to give you the power and the example to step out of your comfort zone and give a sacrifice of serving your enemy on those forgiveness and reconciliation table. I have good news for you. God is with you. Because God is there on those tables and is with us. He doesn't leave us alone. In fact, the Great Commission about teaching and preaching and making disciples and baptizing and making disciples of nations and baptizing people, God, at the end of it, the verse says, I will be with you till the end. God is with us. Till the end. But at the same time, it's also sort of teasing for those who would mean to harm us. God teaches us how to handle our enemies. To the tables, God teaches us how to serve our enemies. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 20, the Bible says, on contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed them. If he thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. What does it mean to heap burning coals on his head? Now I know as theologians we can theologize this and come up with the accurate, obviously, theories all the way from the culture. But listen, this does not make it any better. Okay, it doesn't mean that the passage is an advocate policy on how Christians should treat their enemies, like a heap burning coals on their heads. No, it doesn't mean to cause burn with shame or cause them to be guilty. No, God is not into the shaming business. Shaming is not from God. That's not what God doesn't do that, okay? God forgives us. This verse comes from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 to 22. If your enemy is hungry, give them food to eat. If he's thirsty, give them water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And the Lord will do what? Reward you. He will give you a reward. That's when you truly get rewarded. It's a magnified reward. God rewards you for serving those you love. But God gives you triple miles and for serving those who hate you. He says the Lord will reward you. This verse means to cause someone to feel remorse by returning good for evil, by not rehearsing pain, but creating a healthier environment. In doing so, I can really change my enemy. In doing so, you can destroy hate by making them your friend. As a modern, there's a modern wise saying which goes like this. Kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. And then some people come to us and say, but do you know, it's very hard to be in a position of leadership. Because some people would come and say, do you know that they killed us? And now you are helping them, but they killed us. They are not us. And now you are including them among us. But that's what Jesus did. He included all of us in his reconciliation table. Do you know that Christ's reconciliation table was the cross? And on the cross, he reconciled his enemies. So it's a beautiful thing. Another understanding of burning of coals in Proverbs 25:22. Is that our right response to those who harm us allows God's own power and judgment to fall upon that person. We must leave room for God's wrath and wait for the vengeance that God brings in his own time. When we relinquish to God our right to take revenge, we show faith in justice. God will bring conviction upon the sinning heart, responding the way Jesus did to his enemies, allows the burning coals of God's righteousness and justice to operate within the soul of that person and hopefully bring him to repentance and reconciliation with us. Again, Psalms 23, verse 5. I go back to that psalm because it's an invitation to a table of forgiveness and reconciliation. You are not alone on that table because God is the host on that table. And if God is with you, who can be your enemy? Even your enemy can become your friend because God is on the table. God is inviting us as individuals, as families, as churches, as cities, as nations to come on the table because God is on that table. Definitely, it's a more radical picture. I believe it to be more consistent with the gospel depiction of the outrageous, inclusive love of Jesus Christ. It's no longer a table of hatred, but now a table of forgiveness and reconciliation. A new type of love, the agape love for our enemies. Do you understand that our enjoyment of God's feast with our enemies is meant not to be a rebuke to our enemies, but rather an invitation to the table? It's not a rebuke, it's an invitation. God invites us to dine with our enemies. Our family tables, on those family tables, to invite our enemies. Invite our enemies across the city. Obviously, in America, it's different. You guys are divided by zip codes. Those zip codes draw the patches of where you live and where you don't live. And those zip codes are actually numbers. And we need to create tables in the middle of those zip codes. Maybe at the end of every zip code, we need a big table. And we need a big meeting place where we can meet with God and those we potentially think our enemies. And it's so strange that when you start to listen to the pain of your enemies, you find out how much their pain is real. Then when they start to listen to your pain, they will find out that your pain is so real. And then before you know, you find out that both of you are so messed up by this broken world, and you all need Jesus. And that's why Jesus is on that table. That's why it's hard to do reconciliation and forgiveness without Jesus. In Rwanda, there is a wonderful ministry that has done an amazing job of leading perpetrators of the genocide to this reconciliation table. The ministry is called Prison Fellowship. Some of you may be familiar with the Prison Fellowship. And they would go into these prisons in Prison Fellowship and bring out guys who committed the genocide and bring them into the community, obviously with the help of the government, and teach them reconciliation and forgiveness. You come to those prisons became mega churches. Prisons became mega churches. Guys praising Jesus in the prisons. They know why they are there and for the evil they committed. And they are seeking forgiveness, restitution, and reconciliation. And they would actually come out of the prison and go rebuild the community they broke down. Go build houses for the orphans and build houses for the widows. There's nothing, they can never return the dead, but they can do something in their hard situation. Invite our enemies to share in our provisions and opportunities. And when God gives us opportunities, we invite them to join in. But as Christians on the Eucharist meal, shared in worship, we need to be careful when we step on those tables, because God invites even our enemies on those reconciliation tables. I have sometimes felt like we don't take the communion table seriously. It's a serious table. That communion table is about his blood and his body. And his blood and his body reconciles us with God, but also reconciles us with each other. That's why before we come to that table, we need to examine our hearts, examine the state of our faith, the state of our relationships with each other. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 30, "So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. It's a serious thing. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now look at verse 30. "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Actually, many have died. Now, as Christians, why do we abuse the Lord's table when we still hold thoughts and grudges and hatred and agendas of hatred and divisions among us? That's a serious personal discernment and examination we need to look at it. What if churches are weak? What if churches are sick? What if churches actually die without an anointing from the Lord because of the nature of our tables? That God is not on the table. And they are not tables of forgiveness and reconciliation, but tables of hate. God, because of the God invites us to those amazing tables of forgiveness and reconciliation. When did you last read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 to 11? When did you last read that text? I want to read it in the message. Obviously, English is my third or fourth language. So I love the message because the message is really easy. It's things are self-explanatory. I don't need a dictionary to understand the meaning. But listen to the message. It says, "But don't take any of this for granted. Don't take his death for granted. Don't take his forgiveness for granted. Don't take his sacrifice for granted. Don't take what God has done lightly. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God always had no idea of any of this. Didn't know the first thing about the way God works. Hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel. Hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ," that's a big change. Because of Christ, because of the cross, because of his table was the cross, was the point of forgiveness and reconciliation. Dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether, in on everything. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we are now together on this. I like that togetherness. that reconciliation. Both the Jewish, non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall. God is in the business of breaking walls, bringing walls down. He tore down the walls that used to keep us, to keep each other at a distance. He repelled the law code that had become so clogged with the fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. He then started over. He started over. God is in the business of starting over. God wants us to start over instead of continuing with the two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion. He created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. That's Rwanda. Rwanda is a fresh start. It's a fresh start for our generation. It's a fresh start for our children and our grandchildren. It's a new day. One of the things we've done in Rwanda is you would carry an ID, and your ID would tell whether you are Hutu, Tutsi, or Twa. So that's how they killed people. You'd pull out your ID, and your ID would show who you are. Because you remember, all of us are black, and we are the same. So basically, how do you know who is Hutu, who is Tutsi? Generations would carry that ID. They would keep a database of hatred. And what this government did was to destroy the database of hatred, and then provide a new identity. And the new identity we carry does not show your ethnicity, your background. It just shows that you are Rwandan. In our case, in the church, it would just show that you are a citizen of heaven. Because you remember, we are not citizens of this earth. Christ brought us together through the cross. The cross came, and Christ came and preached peace to outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. And through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father, and we have the same Father. As I finish, I want to invite all of us to this never-ending feast. Let me tell you, we're going to have a never-ending feast in heaven. Feast of eternity. God's desire is the same. God, the most hospitable host, yearns for all of us together to share on the table. And when you get to heaven, you'll find your enemy who repented his sins on the table. We are all going to be there. We better get on those tables here before we get on those tables in eternity. Let's pray. God, we come before you. We thank you for the ministry of reconciliation you have given us. You have reconciled us back to you. And as a result, you've also given us a ministry of reconciliation. God, we ask you for revival in our hearts, that we will take this message of reconciliation through your cross in Ephesians chapter 2 so seriously, for us to be able to embrace the work you have already done for us. Give us the faith, give us the grace. Again, we thank you for your blood and your body that was broken for our sins. Thank you for this community at Wayside Chapel, and for all these years of love and partnership. Father, I speak your blessing upon them in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.